As we start our study again this morning on the Lord's Prayer, as we have been doing for the last number of Sundays, let's stand and we will recite the prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So far in the Lord's Prayer, we have studied the preface, which covered the person of God, our Father, in the place of God in heaven. We've studied the first petition, hallowed be thy name. When we pray the first petition, what we're asking and requesting is that God's holiness would be proclaimed through the actions in our life. And as we come to the second petition, thy kingdom come, we already have spent time on God's kingdom. Last week we said that the kingdom could be divided in four parts. A kingdom of power. Psalm 103:19 says, the Lord has established His throne in heaven and His kingdom rules over all. We mentioned that there is a gospel aspect to the kingdom of God. Ephesians 1:22 says, and He put all things under His feet, referring to Jesus Christ, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And as the gospel is pronounced, then we come to the kingdom of grace. Hebrews 8:10 says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. In other words, as we are saved, God changes us, and we do not serve God out of legalism. We serve God because our character, our person has changed. We are a new person in Christ Jesus. We're a new creation. And through that grace, we serve God and live according to His laws and His character. And then we get to a kingdom of glory. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That hasn't happened yet, has it? That's the total fulfillment of the kingdom and life of Jesus Christ. So as we look at the second petition, thy kingdom come, and we put it in context with the preface in the first petition, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. By praying to the Father, you've already acknowledged that you are in God's kingdom. You are a subject in the kingdom of God. You've been adopted. You're either His son or His daughter. You are His subject. You are His servant. So let me ask you a question this morning. Do you desire the kingdom of God? See, if we're desiring God's kingdom, we should want that more than anything else. It's more important than life, more important than our bank account, more important than our entertainment. See, as we pray, thy kingdom come, it is a barometer for what we really desire in our heart. We can mouth the words, thy kingdom come, but do we really mean it? Do Our lives reflect the desire for the total fulfillment of His kingdom. See, when we pray for the fulfillment of God's kingdom, we're praying for a number of things. Total victory over sin. Total victory over death. Total victory over evil. When we pray our kingdom come, what we are voicing is that we recognize that we are subjects into that kingdom or in that kingdom. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Then everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." As a child of God, we recognize that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We long for His kingdom. We desire for Him to sit on the throne and rule in perfection as we are gathered around complete in Him. Because we recognize that, just as 1 John 3:3 says, "And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself." See, we should all desire, we should all long for Jesus Christ's return. 2 Timothy 4:6, as Paul gives Timothy his farewell, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. See, Paul recognized that there was a better day. He longed for that day. That's why in Romans 8:18, he said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Creation's groaning. The Bible says that we ourselves groan within ourselves. We should be longing for that day, that kingdom of glory, that kingdom where all crooked paths are made straight. That kingdom of glory where every tear will be wiped away. That kingdom of glory where there's no more sorrow, where there's no more pain, where there's no more sin or evil. See, that should be in our prayers. Thy kingdom come. As we've said before, as we started off this study with the Lord's Prayer, the first half of the petitions don't have to do with any of our wants or desires. The model prayer that Jesus gave us first dealt with the things of God. And as you and I get on our knees as people, as children of God, we should be longing for when we see Him face to face. Boston, in his commentary on the Shorter Catechism, did a really good job, as I preached last week, on the four aspects of God's kingdom. And as we looked at that from the standpoint of first it was power, then it was gospel, then it was grace, and then it was glory. He then goes on and he flips those in reverse. And he first says that we as believers should be longing for the kingdom of His glory. And then he brings up a great point. You can't long for His kingdom of glory unless you are in His kingdom of grace. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1, says, "In you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin." Before we go on, let's just stop right there. He didn't say that we made ourselves alive, did he? He said, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In verse 5, it says that grace you have been saved. In verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." For you and I to get on our knees and pray, "Thy kingdom come," to even be able to desire that, to even be able to utter those words and mean it, is a gift. It's not us. As we pray, "Our Father," we didn't choose Him, did we? He chose us. See, I can long for His kingdom because I have graciously been adopted, not because I am good, not because I am logical, not because I am smart. I have been adopted into His kingdom of grace solely because of the mercy and blood of Jesus Christ, and I can long for His return. 2 Thessalonians 3 says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith." See, when you and I are in the kingdom of grace, when we're in that kingdom and we pray, "Thy kingdom come," not only do we long for His return, but we long for other people to be adopted into His kingdom. We should have a zeal. See, I would submit to you that the church in America has lost its zeal for evangelism. We've been told that all of these things that we used to do, that don't work anymore. You can't go to people's homes. You can't talk to people. You can't pass out tracts. You can't read the Bible and people will accept. Let me ask you something. Do you still talk to people? Yeah, you do, don't you? You still pick up the telephone? You still talk? You talk to your family? You have dinner or a coffee with a friend? You still verbalize with your mouth? And my friends, we need to have a zeal for evangelism, a zeal for His kingdom of grace, a zeal that people would not perish. That's why Paul told the church at Thessalonica, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified." In other words, pray for us that God would work Paul recognized it wasn't him. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. It's the word. It's the gospel. You can't have that unless you are in His kingdom of grace, which leads us to the kingdom of His gospel. Turn to Colossians 4. Colossians 4, starting in verse 1, it says, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, that you know you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." As we are in the kingdom of grace, as we long for other people to come into the kingdom of grace, we recognize that the only way that they can get there is through the kingdom of His gospel, which is controlled by God. Paul says in verse 3 of Colossians 4, "Pray for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak to the mystery of Christ." As we gather together as a church and collectively pray for the lost, we're doing just what Paul did in Colossians 4. Pray that God would open a door to us for the word. Jesus Christ said, "Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing." I'm amazed at pastors that buy into church growth strategies and go down and buy books that say, do this, and then this is going to happen, and then you're going to do this, and then you're going to do that, and prayer's not in it. The word's not in it. They approach it as a marketing campaign for corporate America. It's not what the Bible says. Jesus Christ said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." See, as you and I gather together, both individually and collectively, and we pray, "Thy kingdom come," as a child of God, we should be longing not only for His return, longing not only for people to come to salvation, but also longing for the opportunity. That's why I said in Colossians 4, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Be prepared. You notice Colossians 4:3 says, "Pray that God would open up a door." In verse 6, he said, "Be prepared." You got to have both, don't you? Let me ask you something. Has anyone ever stopped you on the street and said, "Pardon me, you know, you look like you're a good person, look like you're moral. Can you tell me how to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior?" Nobody does that. People accept the Lord Jesus Christ when we participate in the kingdom of His gospel. The Bible says that we're ambassadors for Christ. Every day you and I have an opportunity to either witness or proclaim the wisdom of God to a lost generation. We have that opportunity. We were created for the praise of His glory. That's what the Bible says. Are you praying for that opportunity? Are you praying for His kingdom? Are you praying that you would have the answer when you have the opportunity? See, it really points to desire, doesn't it? When you think of your prayer life and you look at what you've been praying for, if you have only been praying for stuff or self, you're not following the model prayer. Now, we could all sit here from a legalistic standpoint and we'd say, "Well, I'm going to reorder all of that, and I'm going to massage that, and I'll say a few words before I get to my litany of things that I want to go over." We could look at it that way. But what I would really challenge you to do is as you look at your prayer life and as you evaluate your prayer life against the perfect prayer, against the model prayer, is ask yourself, do I really have a desire for the fulfillment of God's kingdom? Is my focus right? Do I have a zeal? See, all of these are linked. The kingdom of His glory, the kingdom of His grace. The kingdom of grace is linked to the kingdom of His gospel, which leads us to the kingdom of His power. And as I was looking at the kingdom of His power, one verse came to mind that I love. It deals with the restoration of the children of Israel. It's in Zechariah 4. Zechariah 4, starting in verse 5. It says, "Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'Do you know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" God doesn't work in the ways that we work. His ways aren't our ways. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. And as you and I approach the Lord, and as we pray, as we long for His kingdom, as we long for every aspect of His kingdom, kingdom of His gospel, are we praying that doors would be opened for us? The kingdom of His grace, are we praying that people would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? The kingdom of His glory when He returns and makes all things right. As we pray for all of those things, you and I could sit down and make a list of this is what I'm going to do to operate in each one of these environments. But it always takes me back to Zechariah. But by my spirit. See, when you and I get serious about our prayer life, that's the most underutilized weapon in the arsenal of Christianity today in the American church. We shouldn't gather together just to pray for what we want. See, we should come together and we should pray for the fulfillment of the kingdom. Are you praying that? Are you praying that individually in your home for the fulfillment of the kingdom of God? Because when you start praying that and meaning it, it means that your desire and your zeal for the Lord is where it should be. Will you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask you a simple question. What are you praying for? What are you wanting? Where's your desire? Where's your passion? Is it for the Lord and His kingdom? Or is it for your pleasure, your entertainment, your prosperity? You don't see that in petition 1 and 2. It's all about God. And then as you grow into the last part of the prayer, it's about your place in the kingdom of God. If you're not praying for the things of God, don't look at it legalistically. Ask yourself, is my heart where it should be? Do I have a passion for Christ? Do I have a desire for His kingdom? Our Father, as we come here this morning, I just pray that we might be a people of prayer, not for our wants, but we truly might be faithful servants in Your kingdom, uplifting our voices for Your kingdom, for Your will, for Your power. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here that needs to make a decision, that they'd do so. I pray for people here that might not know You, that if they do not know You, that they'd accept You as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning? Is He speaking to you?